The following message by Shane Sowers is brought to you by Central Baptist Church, Aurora, Colorado. www.cbcaurora.com.
Well, okay. Well, today we're going to be talking about authority. Oh, boy. When it comes to kingship, so I'm sure that, you know, there are some little bits in there that that kind of brings about a certain idea as to how kings were seen, how people thought about kings and kingdoms, and, you know, and so that's kind of what we're going to be talking about today. I had my I asked my daughter if she could make me a crown, and I was surprised. She said, yeah, I could, and so here it is, and wow, good job. Yeah, good job, Sean. Doesn't fit, but, you know, it's okay. She did ask that, though. So turn with me in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. We're actually in chapter 8 right now, and we're going to be going through verses 1 through 4 for sure, but I'm going to try to see if I can eke in verses 5 through 9 at the same time. While you're turning there, some of you may be familiar with this story about a guy by the name of Helmuth von Moltke. He was drafted to work in counterintelligence for Nazi Germany. Yet his Christian faith, he was a Christian and he had faith in Christ. It made him actually a resolute opponent of Adolf Hitler. Although he believed it would be wrong for him to use violent force against the Nazis, von Moltke used his high position to rescue many prisoners from certain death. And not surprising, after everyone found out about what he was doing, he was accused of treason, he was put on trial, and he was actually sentenced to die. And he wrote a letter to his wife, Freya, and he described the moment, a special moment during the trial where the judge launched into a tirade against his faith in Christ. And he said, only in one respect does the National Socialism resemble Christianity, he shouted. We demand the whole man. Then the judge asked the accused to declare his ultimate loyalty. From whom do you take your orders? From the other world or from Adolf Hitler? Where lie your loyalty and your faith? Well, Moltke knew exactly where his loyalty laid. He had put all his hope and trust in Jesus Christ. Therefore, he stood before his earthly judge as a Christian and nothing else. And his faith had enabled him to act wisely in government service. And now it enabled him to act wisely when he faced his final hour. It says, as a believer in Christ, von Moltke understood the difference between the proper exercise of authority and the abuse of power. He also knew the wise course of action when he was under someone else's control and in danger for his very life. So family, today we're going to simply touch. We're not going to really dive deep in it. We're just going to touch on this super difficult topic in the life of a Christian. Very, very difficult. Because we know that the Father has made it very, very clear that we are to obey the authority structures and institutions of this world. We also know that we are to obey our Heavenly Father without question. But what happens? What happens if and when they contradict each other? What happens when government becomes unjust? What happens when the foundations become something other than the moral laws of God? In the end, we see authority structures that are over us. Is there ever a time where we're supposed to disobey the authority that the Lord has put over us? So Ecclesiastes actually teaches us how to exercise the same kind of wisdom that we saw Mulkey display in our own submission to our authority and to authority. How are we supposed to act, and how are we supposed to, as a Christian, respond to our government, especially when government starts to do things that are unjust? What are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to act? How are we supposed to respond when legislation and rules and bills and all of these things start to come down and lights begin to shine on buildings in celebration of immoral decisions made by courts? What are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to act, and how are we supposed to respond? So these verses that we see here in Ecclesiastes give us practical guidance for dealing with earthly government, whether good or evil, even in matters of life and death. And this is what I love about the Word of God. Eventually, and I think it's timely, that the Bible really does speak to things that we're dealing with today. It always comes up. And it always comes up at the right time, because I think this is a very important topic for us to deal with today. I always do my very best in my flesh to avoid political things, but the Bible forces me to when it comes up. And that's what I love about preaching from the Scriptures, that God's Word applies and very much to us today. And that's what we're actually going to see. So we have to deal with this very difficult topic. So again, as always, I'm putting out my disclaimer. This is the Word of God. I am but a servant to God. And all I'm going to do is tell you what the Word of God says. A lot of these things, most of these things, are not my opinions. So if you guys have an issue with it, you guys get on your knees and you ask God to fix it. Not me. It's not my fault. All right, here we go. We're just going straight from the Word of God. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 1 to 9. How wonderful to be wise, to analyze and interpret things. Wisdom lights up a person's face, softening its harshness. Obey the king, since you vowed to God that you would. Don't try to avoid doing your duty, and don't stand with those who plot evil, for the king can do whatever he wants. The command is backed by great power. No one can resist or question it. Those who obey him will not be punished. Those who are wise will find a time and a way to do what is right. For there is a time and a way for everything, even when a person is in trouble. Indeed, how can people avoid what they don't know is going to happen? None of us can hold back our spirit from departing. None of us has the power to prevent the day of our death. And there is no escaping that obligation, that dark battle. And in the face of death, wickedness will certainly not rescue the wicked. I have thought deeply about all that goes on here under the sun, where people have the power to hurt each other. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for what it does. Father, we pray that your word will guide us. Your word will transform us, especially during this time, Lord. And you see within our country where we're definitely struggling with authority structures and institutions, struggles that we see with government, with our president, Lord. Father, we see struggles. And Father, we just pray that you open up our hearts and our minds and help us to see clearly. Help us to behave and to act in the way that you desire us to. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So today, the first thing we're going to deal with is we're going to look at this transition that takes place. There's this kind of this passage here with transitions between chapter 7 and chapter 8 as we take a good look at the face of wisdom. The second thing we're going to look at is we're going to see how wisdom directs us to interact with those who have the divine right of authority over us. Third, we're going to see how our first duty is to be obedient. That's unpopular today, but But our first duty is to be obedient. Finally, as we look at the divine institution of kings, we can take comfort in knowing that in all things are in the hands of the King of Kings. And that's why we can rejoice. That's why we can move forward. So the thesis statement of the day today is this: though sin and the pattern of this world cause us to disobey and rebel, not only against the Lord, but against the Lord's servants, it is the comfort in the Word of God and the power of the Spirit that will lead us to proper submission and obedience in life both under the sun, S-U-N, and life under the sun, S-O-N. All right, so let's take a look at this. Verse 1, or the first part, the face. True wisdom brings a joy to life that changes everything, including people's appearances. So we see here the transition actually begins with a rhetorical question that's asked by the preacher king. So Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 1, the Word of God says, "Who is like the wise? And who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the hardness of his face is changed." But what of the answer? So I know that there are times when we come to these parts of Scripture where the author is asking rhetorical questions. Rhetorical questions meaning he's asking a question, but he's not expecting us to actually answer it. Okay, the answer is already there. Now, for the most part, when you have a rhetorical question, the simple thing for us is to go, the answer is going to be either yes or no. But this is one instance in Scripture where we see a rhetorical question asked where the answer is not simply a yes or no, but a question that's asked to illustrate a point. So I know that this, if we look at this, we may think that he's asking this question implying the answer as no. So what he's saying is, who is like the wise? And who knows the interpretation of a thing? So naturally, we want to be like, well, I think what he's saying is the answer is no one. You know, it's just no one. Some will say the answer is no one. But the reason why I feel like we can't go that way with this is because of the second part. So he says, who is like the wise and who knows the interpretation of a thing? Okay, it's a rhetorical question. It's implying no one. But he says this: a man's wisdom makes his face shine and the hardness of his face is changed. Meaning what? Meaning that he's actually seen someone who actually has this wisdom. So you see, it can't be no one, because he's seeing people who actually have this wisdom, and he's saying that people who actually have this wisdom, their faces shine. So when you put all of this together, it helps us. It helps us so that we see that the answer is not simply no one. What he's doing here is he's showing us how rare and how hard it is to find wisdom. So he's not saying that wisdom is impossible here. He's saying that it's hard to find. And isn't this what he was talking about in chapter 7? How precious, he's showing us how precious is wisdom. Wisdom. I'm going to show you how precious it is. I want to show you how life-changing it is. And how the appearance, and how wisdom is appearance-altering. It even changes the way we look. So the man who has wisdom, and the man who has the ability to solve difficult problems, is very rare indeed. Do we need an example? Some of you may say, no, I don't need an example, but I'm going to give you one anyway. Think about Daniel. Daniel was trained in the courts of Babylon. All right? And the scriptures say that while Daniel was in Babylon, he grew in wisdom and understanding. And what's interesting about that is the scriptures even say about Daniel that he knew 10 times as much as any of the scholars or magicians in Babylon. So we see Daniel was growing. We see that Daniel was growing in wisdom while he was there. Okay, now here it is. How rare is wisdom and the interpretation of a thing? How rare is it? Later on, we find It turned out that Daniel was the only man in the entire kingdom that was wise enough to reveal and interpret the king's dream. How rare is it? I'll show you how rare it is. In Daniel, there was only one man in the entire kingdom that was able to interpret, that was able to be wise enough. How rare is it? One man in an entire kingdom. So this is what Solomon is trying to say when it comes to this situation, when it comes to wisdom, when it comes, it's not impossible. What he's saying is that it is rare. And not only that, he wants to show us it's so rare that actually when an individual gets it, it's life changing. It's life altering. Not only is it life changing and life altering inside of a man, but he's actually telling us here that it actually changes an individual's appearance. That a person will actually look different. That it will actually change in the individual's face. Now, I'm sure many of us could testify of times in your life where you knew an individual, and when they became Christian, Christ came in, transformed their life. Not only were they transformed inwardly, but the next time you saw them, they just looked different. How many of you guys could testify to that, huh? People just look different. Even I looked different. You know, when I was 13 years old and, you know, became a Christian and, you know, cut my hair, took out my earrings, you know, all that stuff. Even people looked at me and said, he looked different. I'm not saying that any long hair or earrings is bad. It's just that there were things that changed. People changed. Even some people that I know that used to be just so downtrodden, and you looked at them and they just looked sad all the time. And then they become a Christian and they're smiling all the time. It even changes in their face. And so what we're seeing here is not only do we see this when it happens to an individual who becomes a Christian, this is what happens to an individual when they exude this power and this testimony of this awesome thing called wisdom. They changed, but they all look like they changed as well. And you know what? Why not? The scriptures declare it. In Psalm chapter 34, verse 5, Psalm chapter 34, verse 5, those who look to him for help will be radiant with joy. No shadow of shame will darken their faces. That's what I love about this thing. You know, I love about the scriptures. You know, it tells us here, this is what will happen. And is this not the case? Family, we see it with individuals who put their trust and their hope in God. No dark shadow of shame darkens their face. So family, I want us to know that this is not just a simple metaphor. True wisdom brings a joy to life that changes everything, including people's appearances. Biblical wisdom brings personal transformation. Biblical wisdom brings difference in our lives, difference in our witness, a difference in showing people the joy of knowing Christ. It also makes a difference in our relationships. I think that's an amazing thing too. I can see just what even the Lord does in marriages. You know, when you see two individuals who live their life apart from God, then they both become Christians, and the next time you see them, they don't even look like the same couple anymore. They definitely don't sound like the same couple anymore either. And you know what? We know that there's a change. We can see it in their faces. I love it. I love it. And I just love it because it just makes the word of God true. Okay, real quick. Point number two, the divine right. We need to understand with wisdom. Okay, he gives us wisdom, makes a transition, and now he wants to tell us to show wisdom of being applied to our land when it comes to this thing called authority. Now, we need to know this right off the bat, straight out of the door. Earthly authority is divine authority. Okay, we got to get this. I know this is really unpopular today. People don't like talking about this today. Right? It's very difficult for us to talk about this today. But people who are in authority over us, the governmental officials, even in other countries, the leaders, the prime ministers, the dictators, all of these things, these are all authority structures that was put here on earth by God. By God. We'll see this clearly in Romans chapter 13. These individuals who are in leadership are put there by God. They're ministers of God. They are servants of God. Now, I know some of you are going to be like, well, Shane, I mean, come on, look at what some of these guys do. I know. I know it doesn't make any sense, but it does. And one of the things that I see that's absolutely like, that's jarring for this. If you remember biblical history and you see what the nation of Babylon, what they did to the Israelites, what they did to Israel or to Assyria with Israel, and what they did to Judah, and what Nebuchadnezzar did. Nebuchadnezzar came and what they did to destroy Israel, to take the people into captivity. They just did some horrible things. But did you know in the scripture that God refers to Nebuchadnezzar as his servant? Absolutely extraordinary. Amazing to me. Amazing to see something like that. Now we know that in the end, the reason why Nebuchadnezzar was God's servant is because God did tell the Israelites, or God did tell Judah, that if you continue in the ways, if you continue doing this, judgment is going to come. He kept warning them. The prophets warned them. Isaiah warned them. Jeremiah warned them. They all warned the people, and they continue to live a life without repentance. They continue to be in rebellion to God. And so judgment was going to happen. Judgment was going to come. And in Habakkuk, even Habakkuk had a problem with it. When Habakkuk was like, hey, God, look at all this bad stuff that's happening. Remember Habakkuk? Look at all this bad stuff. All these horrible things. There's so much injustice in the world. There's all these things. What are you going to do about this, Lord? And the Lord said what? I have a plan. I am going to send a nation that's more unrighteous than you. I am going to send my servant to come, and he is going to wipe out Judah and essentially basically tell him that the Babylonians were going to come and was going to destroy him. And Habakkuk was like, never mind. I did not need to hear that. You know, la, 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 la. I did not need to hear that. I love that about the book of Habakkuk. He's just like, how can this be? And we are all asking, how can this be? So there are times in life where we're going to see this. We see this for biblical times. We see this today. There are going to be times where we're going to look at the person who's in charge. Look at the person and say, this is God's servant? How can this be? It's a divine right. After telling us how wisdom looks, the preacher shows us what wisdom does in dealing with people in absolute authority. What does he say? Keep the king's command. Because of God's oath to him. Don't be hasty to go from his presence. Don't take your stand in an evil cause. For he does whatever he pleases. For the word of the king is supreme. And who may say to him, what are you doing? So in the original context, what we see here, and we see verses applied most specifically to life in a royal court, but these principles can also be applied to other forms of government. More generally, to any situation in which we are called to submit to God's authority. Because we're not just talking about government here. There are things within current structures. There is in current institutions, there are authority structures. Not just in government. If you go work for a company, Randy works for Caterpillar. You know, he has authority over him. He might not like that. He might not like to think so, but there's authority structures over him. Within a church, there is authority structure. Within school or just regular operating institutions out here. Not only that, but we see it within a family, that there are authority structures within the family where children obey their parents, wives submit to husbands. We see all of the stuff, authority structures there, bang, 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 bang. It's just there. It's everywhere. How are we supposed to respond to this if authority structures go awry? But before we do that, we've got to recognize that these authority structures were given to us by God. Because all the structures that I just gave to you, the list of structures, all of those things we find in Scripture. Not just my idea. It's in Scripture. And what we see here is we see the divine right of people who God has called to have authority over over people. Okay, and it's just there. And the hints throughout the passage, we even see of what Solomon is saying here, that there may be this king that he's talking about, he may not have exercised his governance in a godly way. So what he's saying here is this king that he's talking about was not probably a good king. And he was abusing authority. And I know that. And that's a reality, isn't it? I mean, many of us can give examples of people who have abused authority. People who are in authority structures, they've abused authority. A lot of people will say, well, hey, Shane, what are we going to do with this authority crisis that we have here where people don't want to obey authority? And I said, number one, that is wrong. We need to obey authority. But authority figures, you got what you asked for. Abuse authority, what do you think the people are going to do in the end? You know, you reaped what you sowed. So the reason why people struggle with authority, the number one answer that's given every single time I'm talking to an individual who is rebelling against authority. Why are you doing this? You know what the answer 9 times out of 10 is? Because they abuse their authority. It just happens. You know, unfortunately, it happens with even within the church, with church leaders that abuse authority. That is a very a problematic issue that we have when it comes to the ideas of shepherding or spiritual abuse that we see that happens. And so how are we supposed to respond? How are we supposed to respond to all of this? So from what Solomon has seen, he's showing us that whenever one person has power over another person, there is always a strong possibility that it will be used in a destructive way. He's pointing it out. He's showing us. All right. So he's giving that to us. But how are we supposed to handle this? What are we supposed to do about it? Here it is. This is the reason why you bought your ticket today. This is it. Here it is. What's the answer? You know what the answer is? It is not a popular one and you are not going to like it. How are we supposed to respond in these types of situations? How are we supposed to respond? Point number three. Point number three. Your wish is my command. How do we honor God by honoring the king, family? Our first duty is obedience. Man, I know that's hard. Man, I know that's tough. You know, I know situations are rough. I know some things are not fair. I've heard stories of things that are not fair. There are things that are happening with these authority structures that blow my mind. My main mentor, wonderful man of God, he actually grew up in the streets of Compton, California. You know, right in the hood. And he tells me stories about what, you know, police officers have done to him, what police officers have done to their lives, what authority structure, what people in legislation, what judges do, the representatives do. There's a lot of things that happen and a lot of injustice. And it was an eye opener for me. It was a wake up call for me, you know? And here's the thing, this man, though, that I'm talking about, my mentor, he's just like, yeah, you should see all the injustice that happened. But all of this is never an excuse for us to rebel against authority. Even with all the things that happened. Even with all the things that happened to him, you know? And I know many of us, I mean, yeah, we got a couple of members here that grew up in the streets of California and South Central California, and you guys saw a lot of the things that are happening. And it's not just South Central. I got friends that grew up at Cabrini Green in Chicago. You know, all kinds of things. It's all over the place. You know, there is this stuff. And so every day we are wrestling with this struggle as to how we're supposed to respond to authority structures. You know, and I remember me and my friend from California, I was just like talking to him and we were talking about one issue of somebody that got in trouble because the police were telling him to get on the ground and he didn't and ended up getting shot. And I remember telling my friend in South Central, this is how disconnected I am from that whole world, is I'm just like, you know, dude, if somebody pointed a gun, police officer, elder at a church, what, I don't care what it is, somebody points a gun at me and tells me to get on the floor, I'm going to get on the floor. I didn't understand that. Why didn't he get on the floor? Why didn't he get on the floor? And then he had to tell me. Let me tell you what happens sometimes to an individual when they get on the ground. I'm just like, okay, enlighten me. And he told me what happened to him when he finally obeyed, got on the ground, and they put him in handcuffs and everything that happened afterwards. So I get it. I understand the tension. I'm really wanting everyone to understand that. I understand the tension. I understand authority structure. I understand when it comes to abusive husbands and abusive fathers. And this is another institution that we have. You know, and what is a wife supposed to do? Well, saying, you know, the Bible says that I'm supposed to submit to him. But you know what? My husband is very abusive. My husband does this. My husband does that. Children are like, you know, you say that I need to obey my parents. But my mother does this. My father does this. All of these things happen. And I'm seeing all of this stuff. I get it. It's everywhere. And so the tendency is for us to want to rebel. But Solomon gives us some insight here. Number one, he is telling us that our first duty is obedience.
Amen.
Okay? Now, in our culture today, because of all the abuse, our first duty, we feel like, is to rebel. Right? And that's like our first posture. Authority structure tells us to do something. We need for them to justify as to why I should do this. Dad says this. Children say, why? Why do I have to do this? Prove to me why I need to obey. You know? Well, I just, you know, we don't have to say anything, right? We just, what did you say? I'm just kidding. I don't do that. Sometimes. But anyway, I'm just kidding. But authority structure. And so today in our culture today, our first response is always rebellion. And it seemed like that. It's just like even when there's interviews and things that are talking when it comes to politics, law enforcement officials, all of these things, it's always first. Our first instance is to question the authority or question the command or question what it is that we do. It's amazing to me how Solomon is telling us here that our first step is not rebellion. Our first step is always obedience.
Amen.
Obedience. Your wish is my command. The general principle here is submission to the governing authorities who have the divine right. So I already showed you that they have the divine right. Something the Bible also teaches in other places. Remember, Jesus told the disciples to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Paul told every person to be subject to governing authorities. That's Romans chapter 13. Martin Luther called this duty of political obedience. Every Christian is called to be a law-abiding citizen and to respond to any request the government, now godly request, we'll come back to that, request the government makes for help. Now this includes paying our taxes in full. And this is going to be really, really unpopular for some. And also answering to our government, Congress, the Supreme Court, and the President's call to service when needed. Whew. Sorry about that. Governmental authorities. I know that it's difficult for some of us. I know this is hard. But if we're needing a reason why, some of you are just like, okay, Shane, I get it. But you know what? I need to know why. Why does our first step need to be Why does it need to be obedience? Well, I got a really good reason why. The oath of God to the king. Okay, now follow me here. The oath of God, it is a divine promise. The promise that God had made when he put his king on the throne. You got to remember that the rightful kings of Israel, these guys, especially in Judah, they were the recipients of a royal promise specifically given to David. But we see throughout all that, that that promise that God had given to David implies and it's applicable to the kings that followed. So Solomon got it. Rehoboam got it. Josiah got it. All of these guys, they all had it. The Lord endorsed and supported their kingship. And it was there. And we saw that it was ultimately fulfilled by Christ. So even that promise that God had made to David is still binding and it's still happening today. Therefore, the people, because of the promise that God had made to the king, the people were there then obligated to obey the king. God put the king here. God gave him a promise. God supports the kingship. So rebelling against the king would be rebelling against God. Do we know that we honor God the same way today? Sure, our own rulers have not received the covenant that God promised to David. But that solemn oath was fulfilled with the coming of Christ. We know that. But in the exercise of his royal universal authority, did you know that Jesus has appointed the leaders of our own governments? Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 2. Let's look at it. Romans 13, verses 1 and 2. Everyone must submit to governing authorities. For all authority comes from God. And those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. So anyone who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and they will be punished. Man, it can't get any clearer than that. Again, this isn't something that I made up. I didn't come up with this idea. I am just telling you what the Word of God says. And this is really difficult. And this is really hard, I know. Our submission to authority on earth is one important part of our submission to Christ in heaven. Because these were institutions that were given by Christ. Okay, so I get it. Here's the tension. People often wonder whether this obedience has any limits. All right? All right, this is what I'm saying. We're just going to touch on it. We're not going to spend a lot of time. We're just going to touch on it. People will say, must I always submit to governing authorities? Or are there times when it is my duty as a Christian to disobey? Yes. All right, that was a rhetorical question. I'm just kidding. The simple answer, family, the simple answer is this. This is one that I use all the time. It is not perfect. It is not going to fit every single tiny instance and situation. But if you say, Shane, what is the general rule of thumb? The general rule of thumb is the answer that Peter gave when the rulers of Jerusalem told him to stop preaching the gospel. The rulers of Israel told him, stop preaching the gospel. And Peter's response was, we must obey God rather than men. All right. Now, this can be tricky because obeying the authorities here on earth is obeying God rather than men. So it can be tricky. So my advice has always been this. We don't want to apply when it comes to rebellion and it comes to a time where we have to disobey. A lot of this stuff comes in. Like sometimes I'll have situations where I have a married couple that comes and the husband is demanding submission, but there's abuse and all that stuff. The rule of thumb, even with relationships like this, I say, we need to obey God rather than men. Yeah. Well, but Shane, he yells at me and he's very, very harsh to me. Well, we need to submit we need to submit to God on those types of things. We need to still be submitted to headship. Well, but okay, so am I supposed to obey everything that he does? Well, no, we need to obey God rather than men. So yes, so my rule of thumb has always been this. If the husband sins against you, you submit. But if the husband wants you to sin against God, you disobey. Amen. Now I say that very, very carefully. So if he's being mean, you submit. If he asks you to go rob a bank, you don't. Let me give you another example when it comes to government. If the government raises taxes, you pay it. But if the president demands that you get on your knees and you worship an idol that he had made. You see, it's there. It doesn't help with every possible situation, but it's there. There is a time if the government official is asking me to covet or to commit adultery, all kinds of things like that, that's sinning against God. We stand our ground and we obey God rather than man. But if he tells us, and the government says, I know that this is going to be an inconvenience for you, but if they put a stoplight right there in front of the church, or if they put a speed bump someplace, or if the police officer is telling you that your sprinkler is spraying in another person's lawn, as much as unfair as all of these things may be, all of these things that happened, unfair with some of the legislation, unfair with all of these things, we still need to submit to our governing authorities. That is the command that we are given here. Now, again, this can be tricky, but it's practical wisdom for many of us who are under the authority that's not entirely righteous. So we see here that it assumes the situation where the public official disagrees. Now, I want to take this another step further. Here is the one last step before we start to close. The preacher gives us a word of caution. And I know this may seem kind of strange, but he says, don't be hasty to go from his presence. Don't be hasty to go from his presence. Now, I know for many of us, we'll see that and just kind of wonder, okay, well, we apply that today. He's not telling us, when it says to be hasty, he's not telling us how fast we should walk out of the White House. Or if we're at a congressional meeting, he's not telling us how fast we should walk out or to go out of our ruler's presence. In the ancient world, the audience with a king was a matter of life and death. Okay, if you remember the book of Esther, okay, coming into the king's presence could mean her life, life or death. Just coming in, you just want to walk in, you could die for that. Being in the king's presence was a life and death situation. Now, in this cultural context, we need to understand the reason why you are not hasty when you depart from the king's presence. So I don't know if you guys saw on The Last Samurai, I think it was The Last Samurai, where when you were in front of the emperor, they said that when you leave, you have to walk backwards and you have to bow and all of these types of things. That's the idea here is that if you leave the king's presence in a hasty manner, if you turn your back on the king when you leave, it was a sign of horrible disrespect. It was very disrespectful to do that to the king. And so he's saying, don't do that because it's disrespectful. So that is the universal rule that we get from this passage. This is what he's telling us. So in other words, when he's saying, don't be hasty when you leave the presence of a ruler, he's saying, do not be disrespectful to your ruler. And this is a very, very important thing here. And I know this is where it gets really hard. Okay, I get, Shane, I get the whole thing where we need to be obedient to our rulers, that we need to be obedient to the authorities that's over us. What I'm adding to that is, don't be disrespectful either. And that's the thing that I'm kind of wondering. It's like, I understand. This is where it gets really hard for me. It's like, you know, when I'm on social media, it's one thing to see people who are not Christians saying what they say and the most disrespectful things I have ever heard about the president, about the people in Congress, about police officers, about all this. And I get it. I know that a lot of this stuff is things that we disagree with. We can disagree with them without being disrespectful, though. Right? I mean, I'm curious about that. The thing that blows me away is the amount of disrespect that I see coming from Christians. That's the thing that's breaking my heart today. For all those of us that are professing to be Christians, to say, you know, I believe in Jesus, you know, I get it. We are not supposed to be disrespectful to anybody anyway. Not much less are the people that are in authority. We shouldn't be disrespectful to people. I mean, some of the things that they say, I'm just like, I can't even believe that. How in the world can salt water and fresh water come from the same faucet? Disrespect. Let's not be disrespectful. There have been authority structures. There have been presidents that, you know, I haven't necessarily been a fan of either. You know, and I disagree with some of the policies. I disagreed with some of the decisions. I disagreed with all of those types of things. And some of it was really hard. I don't know. Some people think I'm weird with this, but I really had a difficult time with Cash for Clunkers. I really did. And I just was like, I just can't believe it. I just went on and on. And I almost lost my salvation over that. But family, not in one moment, though, was I saying disrespectful things, awful things, name calling, all of those types of things, using profanity, none of that stuff ever for another person, much less an authority figure. So I think that what Solomon is giving us here is he's showing us, yes, we need to be in submission to authority. And he's adding one more thing. Don't be disrespectful. Don't fight evil with evil. Let's be godly about this, family. Let's remember who we are. Let's remember who we represent. Just remember that we are kings and queens of the kingdom of heaven. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Why are we stooping down to this level? Family, the whole thing about this, I understand that there are things that are not fair and things that we don't like. But we don't fight evil with evil. We fight evil with godliness. Amen. That is what we're called to do. We are called to love our enemies. So family, it is very important. And I know there's so much more that I could say about this and probably so much more that could be said about this. But like I said, I was simply going to touch on it just to get some things. You, obviously, you know where to get in touch with me. You know how to get a hold of me. And we can talk some more about this if you feel like we need to. But in the end, it's two things. We obey first. We don't rebel first. And we are respectful in any and every situation. Submitting to our government like a loyal citizen should is what the Lord has called us to do. This is our situation. If we see it, we are wrestling with this. All of us are under the authority of others. We face uncertain future. We don't control our own destiny. We don't determine the days of our lives. We do not even know how to interpret everything that happens in our lives. So what then is the wise way to live? Knowing that submitting to authority is submitting to God. Entrusting our lives, our body and soul to the Lordship of Jesus. This is what we've got to remember. All of us remember. This is so important. Family, yes, we are under authority structures in our country. We are. But here's the good news. The authority structures in our country, they are under the authority of our Lord, whether they know it or not, whether they believe it or not. God said to Christ, Christ told us, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. And that's the thing I want to encourage you. Yes, things in our lives and things that in this stuff, it's all out of whack. It's all messed up. People are in chaos. People are panicking. People are in anger. We're hearing things coming out of the mouths of people that's not supposed to be saying all of these things. And my response every single time I'm in social media and I'm reading all of this stuff, and I'm like, how could you say that? Don't say, oh, why are you doing this? Well, and all this stuff. And I get into it. And every single time at the end when I am praying, because I got to pray for this situation. We got to pray for this situation. Every single time in my prayer, I say, Lord, please remind your church that you are still on the throne. Man, we act sometimes like Jesus is not on the throne. And all of these things that are happening here in the political ideas and the nations and countries and legislation and all of these types of things, we act like Jesus isn't on the throne. Like I gotta do something about this. You know, we gotta fix it. We gotta do it. And we're just all just bent out of shape over these things. And we've gotta remember that our Lord is alive, sitting at the right hand throne of the Father. All authority in heaven and on earth given to him. And nothing in this world is going to separate me from the love of the Father. That's why I'm more than a conqueror. So you know what? It doesn't matter. You know, they may be doing these things and they may be coming after me and these things are going to hurt me and I'm going to suffer because of all of these things. You know what? In the end, everyone needs to realize that I am more than a conqueror. And we will, the church of God, we will overcome all that the wicked in this world has intended for us. The traps that they've set for us, they're going to fall into it. And even if they don't, we know this, that God may not be judging them now, but we know that God's judgment is going to come. It's coming. So family, know this. I can submit. We can submit to the Pontius Pilates in the world that intend all kinds of evil against us. But family, let me say this as we close. Jesus said it. How do we respond to the Pontius Pilates in this world? This is what we say. You will have no power over me unless it has been first given to you from above. It won't have power over us. Jesus is the wisdom of God. Jesus is the King of Kings. Jesus is the Savior who died. Jesus is our Lord of eternal life. Family, we just need to remember our Lord. Remember that Jesus is not just the King. Jesus is the King of Kings, who made a way, came to seek and save that which was lost. Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. The Father declared his sonship, his kingship, when Jesus was raised from the dead. Jesus is the King of Kings, and all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. Again, remember, he is alive and he is sitting at the right hand throne of the Father, who gave him an oath that he will make all of his enemies his footstool. So citizens of the kingdom of heaven, remember, he is our God who is more than worthy of all of our praise. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. For more information about Central Baptist Church, go to www.cbcaurora.com.